is Christian Questions.
Anthony Robbins once said, "Your life changes the moment you make a new, congruent, and committed decision." Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Christian Questions Talk Radio with a Purpose with Jonathan and Rick. This isn't your typical Christian commentary. We love talking with our audience, and we promise to never talk at you like so many talk shows do today. This is a conversation about biblical topics as we look at them from a different perspective.
And Rick, that perspective is based on godly principles, family values, honest dialogue, all in a politically free zone.
Jonathan, the best part is this. We talk and you listen, and then you talk and we listen.
You can also contact us at our website, ChristianQuestions.net.
I'm Rick.
And I'm Jonathan.
And we are glad you've chosen to spend some time with us on this fine Sunday morning. And Jonathan, welcome back.
Thanks. It's good to be back.
You know, Kathy last week said you cut out because of the subject matter, talking about death and darkness and witchcraft and zombies and Halloween and all that.
Jewel and I were listening while we were on our 25th anniversary at the Cape.
25 years. Man, you must be old.
Not as old as you, Rick.
thanks for that. Thanks for that. Well, it's good to have you back. Though Kathy did do a good job.
She absolutely did.
So, Jonathan, this morning, what is our subject? What is our scripture? And we have a guest with us.
Yes, we do. Well, the question this morning is, who is God's candidate?
What are we talking about?
And our theme text is found in Daniel chapter 2, verse 21. He controls the course of world events. He removes kings and sets up other kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the scholars.
And folks, as you all know, in just 2 days, America will experience what is perhaps the most anticipated election in recent memory. As a country in financial turmoil, we stand at a crossroad. Do we continue to follow the path that the current administration has set under the guidance of President Obama, or do we scrap that for an entirely different approach as laid out by the Republican candidate, Mitt Romney? What is the role of a Christian in this decision? Is there a right or a wrong side for us? Or is it not our primary concern? What would Jesus do? And so, Jonathan, I already know what you're thinking.
Yes. Wait a minute, Rick. Politics?
Yeah.
What's going on? Wait. I thought this was a politically free zone.
It is. And that's why we have brought in our special guest to help us navigate through this without getting political. Len Grice is with us this morning. Good morning, Len.
Good morning, Rick. Jonathan. By the way, we just celebrated our 40th anniversary, so I'm older than both of you.
Wow.
Congratulations. Wonderful.
Can we call you Grandpa Len?
Oh, not yet.
But, Len, you first of all, where are you from?
Well, I come from a well-known city called Philadelphia.
Okay.
And it's been an interesting place to be in the last few days.
Yeah, as a matter of fact, Philadelphia was in the eye of the storm of the Hurricane Sandy.
Yeah.
So you were there.
We were there, and we lived through that. I got through it. It was an interesting time. You know how sometimes people will say the anticipation of death is worse than death itself?
Yeah.
Well, that's what you experience in a storm like that, because for 5 days, all the weather forecasters are saying, you know, this is going to be the storm of the century coming right over your area.
Yeah, yeah.
Be prepared. And so everybody prepares, and, you know, you're just sort of sitting on the edge of your seat waiting for it to come. But it did come pretty much as predicted, and it was a very awe-inspiring event.
So was it scary?
It was scary, and I think the scariness comes from, again, not knowing what's going to happen. The evening when Sandy hit, it was Monday evening.
Mm-hmm.
And so when it starts to come, you're waiting all day for the first signs. When that wind finally came through, and the biggest problem we had was wind, you're standing outside listening to that wind come through, and it literally sounds like a freight train. The wind hit up to 100 miles an hour.
Oh, man.
And wow. I've been, when I lived in the Midwest, I've been in a tornado before. But that's it comes through fast and leaves fast.
Right, right.
But this was one that sustained for over a 24-hour period. We had those winds.
That is amazing.
You're just waiting for the next sound to crack a tree and fall.
Jeez.
And so that night, right, we spent, everyone that I know in that area spent, you know, their sleeping hours down in their basement, because you never knew whether a tree was going to come through the top of your house or not. So, yeah, it was a difficult time, but it makes you appreciate the awesomeness of nature.
Yeah.
And how little we can do when something like that happens. As much advances as we've made, you know, it, from a religious standpoint, gave me a feeling, you know, God really is the only one that can help over the long term, because there's nothing we can do but stand, predict, and say prepare, but you can't prevent it.
Yeah,
it's like
yeah.
that old adage when I lived in the Midwest. We said, everyone talks about the weather, but nobody ever does anything about it.
Right, right. And our hearts do go out to those who have lost so much and are still without power.
Yes.
You have your power back.
We do have our power back. And but we, on our way up here yesterday, we went by a neighborhood that was where we walk in the park every morning. And it was still dark, and we drove back there, and we asked them, do you have your power back yet? No, they're promising us 11 o'clock tonight. How's your house? It's 45 degrees in there.
Sheesh.
And so, yeah, it's a challenge. And many won't have it back till sometime probably this week, and those at the Jersey Shore especially.
Yeah, it's an amazing experience
you know,
there.
Who knows?
Yeah, yeah, yeah. So, again, our hearts go out to those who have experienced such great loss. Len, we're glad you made it up here. And
thank you.
Even when his power was out, he was still determined to be here for this program. So glad you're here. Got through that experience. So let's talk about elections, okay? And Jonathan, I promise, that we're not going to get political here. So folks, we are looking at the question: who is God's candidate? We'd love to get your thoughts and your input on this. We don't want to get into a political conversation necessarily here. That's not what we're here for. But you can certainly give us a call at 866-985-4255, toll free 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9, and that means we're on right now.
And our website, christianquestions.net.
So, who's running? That's our first question. Here's a good question. How many candidates are there? And, you know, when I ask the question, the obvious answer is, well, we know two, you know, right? We know
right.
of President Obama and Governor Romney. Len, how many candidates are there?
Well, if you really want to extend that, you could go and see the number of people filing for president, and there have been 411 people that have petitioned to put their name on the ballot. Now, we don't see all those, obviously, but there is a way if you want a little bit of entertainment. The Federal Election Commission requires every candidate to file what's called a Form 2, which is called a Statement of Candidacy.
Okay. All right.
And you can go there, and as of the last registered time was October the 6th.
Okay.
There were 411 at that point.
So who are some of the people that are candidates? Just a few names here.
There are names, I'm sure, highly recognizable names like Adeshina Yinka Abosetti.
Oh, yeah, I know him.
actually a Republican candidate.
Okay.
Or Bonaparte H.R.M. Caesar St. Augustine.
Oh, yeah, I remember him from that other time.
Yeah, he's been registered as a candidate for president in every election since 1996.
Okay.
So there are these perpetual people that get on and just register, and they either become write-in candidates or they show up on a few local election places as a casting a president's vote. But some names are recognizable, and you may have heard them. People such as Roseanne Sherry Barr.
Roseanne Barr. Okay, I think a lot of people know who she is.
That Roseanne.
That Roseanne.
So, but ultimately, yes, there are only two legitimate candidates, what we'd say, that really are meaningful, and that's President Obama and Governor Romney.
So is one of these God's candidate?
Well, Rick, that's what this show is about, isn't it?
So we're going to get to that, folks. We're going to unfold that as we go. You want to stay with us for that. Again, if you'd like to call in, it's 866-985-4255. Toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9, and that means we're on right now.
And if you have any questions on our subject, ask your questions at christianquestions.net or go to our Facebook or email us at rick@christianquestions.net.
Okay, and Jonathan, we have a trivia question. This is an awesome question. And folks, if you have a thought on this, call in, talk to our call screener, and tell us who you think this person is who said the following quote here. And so, Fred, why don't you cue up that music for us as we get ready for this. So call in, and look, folks, if you do make a guess right or wrong, we want to send you a Christian Questions travel mug. So feel free to call in 866-985-4255. Jonathan, what is the question?
The budget...
Okay, which candidate said this?
Yes.
Okay.
The budget should be balanced. The treasury should be refilled. Public doubt should be reduced.
Debt. debt. Public debt.
Thank you. Public debt should be reduced. The arrogance of officialdom should be tempered and controlled, and the assistance to foreign lands should be curtailed, lest the nation become bankrupt. People must again learn to work instead of living on public assistance.
All right, so the question is, which candidate said that? And again, it's 866-985-4255. Let us know what you think. It's very, very interesting. So as we go through this, and this brings us to focus in on another question. Is God behind our form of government or any form of government? And that's an important question. And to get that started, Len, I want to just start with a quick soundbite from CW30 News. This is a pastor talking about actually breaking a law to make a point that he thinks is very, very valid. So let's listen to this, because this puts some things in perspective, and this will kick off our conversation.
Thank you, Eli. Hundreds of pastors will break federal law this Sunday when they endorse a candidate for president. It's part of a growing movement called Pulpit Freedom Sunday. CW30's Jackie Orozco is live in our operations center to explain why the pastors plan to break the law here. Jackie.
Cameron, according to the IRS, churches which don't pay taxes cannot participate in a campaign or endorse a politician. But Pulpit Freedom Sunday has been going on for a few years. Pastors say they have the right of freedom of speech even when it comes to politics.
Reverend Dwight Montgomery is clearly not hiding who he's voting for come November. He wants to make sure his congregation votes the same way.
Sunday morning, I plan on preaching a dynamic sermon, give the benediction, stand on the floor in front of the pulpit, and endorse. We need to use that influence to get them to do the right thing and support the best candidate.
Now, see, when he said endorse, I blocked out who he's endorsing.
Yes, you did.
Because this is not a political program. Okay, and he didn't want to skew things one way or the other. He could be endorsing either one, all right? And so Len, in terms of this, he's taking his position as a pastor, and he's saying, well, it's important to endorse this particular candidate over the other. Well, first of all, what's your sense on that in terms of the role of religion in politics?
Well, religion and politics, in my opinion, do not mix. And I think that we have to remember that we are Christians first. And whatever emotions we have tied up in whatever political system we're under, we have to balance against what that Christian perspective is. And that's really what this is about. Because no matter what happens, we have gone through, in the history of man, so many different political systems. That have promised what has been what Thomas More thought was the utopia.
Right.
And none of them have ever been able to get that kind of golden age that was promised, an age of peace, an age of prosperity. And for the most part, most have tried, failed, faded away. We're not talking about that necessarily from a political standpoint, but just as man has tried to accomplish these things, very noble things, there are limitations because of the world in which we live that makes it difficult for anyone to achieve that on a global basis, which is what we should be concerned about.
And one of the things we want to do this morning is list out several different types of governments that man has put in place and just take a very quick look at them. And we only have like a minute left in this segment here, Len. So monarchies, a monarchy. What is a monarchy? And just a couple of points about a monarchy, because that's a type of government.
It is a type of government, very popular. It's one sovereign. That's the way we define it. Most people know it as a king or a queen. After 1800, we've seen very few monarchies left. But today, there are still 44 nations that have a monarch as the head of state. Before World War I, there were many dozens of those. And today, we have in Europe only 7 left, which I include in that, you know, Vatican City, which is a country in itself and really a monarchy. And now we have many Islamic monarchies throughout all of the Arab countries and many of those countries in the Middle East.
Okay, now, with a monarchy, Israel had kings. Now, Jonathan, just quickly, because I know we're a little bit late on this segment, but folks, stay with us here. 1 Samuel 8, verses 6 through 7.
But the thing was displeasing in the sight of Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord. The Lord said to Samuel, "Listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me. from being king over them.
So God did not want them to have kings. They asked for a king, and God allowed them to have a king. And I think that's an important factor in this. And folks, as we begin to wrap up this segment, our trivia question is coming back next segment as well. So if you missed it the first time, stay with us for the next segment. But the whole point of this program here is to put politics and put elections and put all of that in perspective from the standpoint of a Christian and what it is we as Christians are supposed to be standing for.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan, here with Rick, with our special guest Len Grice. Our subject, who is God's candidate? Is our theme text saying God puts in power who he wants and it's out of our control? That's next.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan, here with Rick, with our special guest, Len Grice. And our subject this morning, who is God's candidate? To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now on our website, ChristianQuestions.net.
And folks, this will probably be one of the only times you hear anybody talk about the elections without getting political. That's our goal. That's our goal. And you know, Jonathan, one thing that I actually kind of forgot, because Len was talking about his experience getting through Hurricane Sandy. Len, you are retired at this point, right?
I am what I would say is refired, Rick.
Ooh, that's a refired meaning.
But right, I have a card that says retired but not done working.
Okay. And so you spend most of your time and most of your days working in God's service.
Yes.
And you did have a corporate job?
Yes, I worked in corporate America for Fortune 500 companies for almost 40 years. And was involved in a lot of different areas, spent a lot of time on Wall Street. Involved to some degree with government relations, public affairs, all those things that impact. So this is a subject that's very dear because it impacted my life for 40 years and decisions that were made.
All right.
So, but, you know, again, separating my beliefs, religious beliefs, from my politics is an important part, I think, of being a Christian.
All right, good. And so that's our guest. That's why he's here talking with us. I've known him for many, many, many years, and he's been an inspiration to me specifically in terms of just that dedication to what's most important. So Jonathan and Len, as we move forward, does God make any election go the way he wants it to? Now, that's a very pointed question. And Jonathan, just read Daniel chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, sort of as a backdrop for that.
Then the mystery was revealed in Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel said, "Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him."
Okay, and those are the verses before our theme verse, which we're going to read in just a couple of minutes. And Len, before we get back to you, I want to, again, go to another soundbite, because I want to get a lot of different perspectives on the table here as we unfold this. This is from thethinkingatheist.com. So this is definitely a non-Christian perspective, very, very non-Christian, but it's a very well thought out perspective that I think is important. And he's talking about what he does want, and in this specific soundbite, what he doesn't want in a president. And once we hear that, then we're going to go back to Len and look at some what his take is on the not only qualifications but specific circumstances that, you know, you got to ask the question: did God intervene to allow this person versus another person, or does God just let things happen according to our own choice and will? So first, this soundbite, thethinkingatheist.com.
Well, I can tell you what I don't want. I don't want someone who is groomed for public office fresh out of college. I don't want some slick theoretician in a suit with a pretty face and a fancy new law degree. I want somebody who hasn't just read the playbook and seen the theory, but has been out there on the field in the real world executing plays. I want somebody who has worked a real job outside of public office. I want somebody who has juggled a career and a family and a mortgage and bills and learned how to make a budget and live within it. I want somebody who's mowed their own lawn, who has changed a flat tire.
And it's kind of interesting. You know, he wants.
Well, you never know when you're president when you're going to have to change a tire.
But, you know, his point is he wants someone who's lived life just like everybody else that they can identify with them. So, Len, as we ask this question, does God make any election go the way he wants it to? Well, first of all, just give us a sense of that, and then we'll get into a specific circumstance that you had talked to us about previously.
I think the way I look at it is God has a grand plan.
Okay.
And the theme text that we had really says that God is focused on that plan, and he's going to execute it despite who's ever in. And so God can take a hand if he needs to raise or put down those who are interfering with that plan. We've seen that in history. I would use two examples that everyone would see. And one is Washington, George Washington, mm-hmm. in our own country, when, you know, there was oppression and the spirit of liberty. It was so important for this country from the standpoint of religious freedom and the growth, especially after the Reformation. Washington, I think there was, the Lord raised a Washington up. And I would say the same thing happened with a Lincoln.
Okay.
When the slaves had to be freed in the liberation of 4 millions of slaves, God raised up someone like Lincoln who had those principles and could stand. And I think there was an influence there to put that person, just as he did when we read in the scriptures in certain kings like David that he raised up, or Solomon that he raised up for certain purpose. It's not to say he influences them, but there's a need there, and there's a person identified that can execute that need.
Okay, so there's a difference then between focusing an election, you know, God saying this person's going to be elected versus raising up for the purpose of influence. Folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255, toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now. Our question, who is God's candidate? We have our special guest, Len Grice, here to discuss with us. And remember, this is not, I stress not, especially for the sake of Jonathan's blood pressure, not a political program.
If you have more to say after the program, you can write us at Christian Questions, P.O. Box 1837, New London, Connecticut, 06320. And Rick, CQ Rewind has a great picture up.
That's right. CQ Rewind, the full edition. You have to sign up for that at ChristianQuestions.net. There is a terrific picture of Kathy, who sat in for you last week, coming in to talk about a subject she really didn't want to talk about, so she came in dressed for the occasion, we'll say.
So you got to check this out.
So, yeah, she's there. She's featured on our CQ Rewind, the full edition. Sign up for it exclusively at ChristianQuestions.net. It's a free service. There is no obligation. You can certainly opt out if you don't want to keep it. It's simple, and it's there for you. For your benefit. So check it out at ChristianQuestions.net. Let's look, Len, let's go back to a specific historical perspective and example that you had mentioned. You'd said George Bush is a good example of this.
Yeah,
before you get into this, a lot of people go, what do you mean, George Bush?
I know. Of course, that was a very emotional election, as we know, Bush and Gore in 2000. And we know it was a very, you know, hotly contested contest,
right,
coming down to, you know, hanging Chads,
right,
and other things that we talk
poor
about.
Chad.
But there's something to think about, and I mentioned like a Washington and a Lincoln with this, and a more relevant one in our day has been this, because there is a key question that I've asked in this is, did God overrule this election for the sake of Israel, who I believe to be his earthly people today?
Mm-hmm.
And Saddam Hussein, at the time, remember, was a very big sponsor of terror, and he openly funded the terror that was going on from the Palestinian front.
Right, right.
In fact, he was contributing $30 to $35 million, we know, went towards the families of what were the suicide or genocide bombers, and that was channeled through what then was the Arab Liberation Front. That went into the West Bank, it went into the Gaza Strip. The last payment that was made on that was April of 2003.
So he was funding terrorism. He was funding,
yes,
the families of people who would go blow themselves up to kill Jews.
Right. And that was just 2 months prior to the assault from the U.S. Now, he was the only real leader in the Arab era that really sided morally and financially with that group. And the strategic planners in Israel always said that they feared if something happened that Jordan to their east would be swallowed up by Iraq and expose their whole eastern front. And that would allow not just the attack from the Palestinians, more on Israel, but that whole Eastern Front would be exposed and indefensible from their standpoint. So attacking Iraq really relieved that Eastern Front threat for Israel.
So that presents a legitimate question.
Yeah.
Did God overrule that so a leader who would essentially protect Israel was in place?
Right. So the question is, would the other candidate have done that? There's no way, obviously, we know.
Right, right.
But when we look at circumstances like Lincoln freeing the slaves and the history there, you know, these are the kind of big events that God is really concerned about. It's not so much today, you know, who's president for the next 4 years, but it's the overruling, I think, of events like we had in that scripture in Daniel.
All right. Interesting concept and interesting question. Jonathan, let's go back to our theme scripture and read verses Daniel 2, verse 21, and then we'll tack on verse 22 as well.
It is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him.
So in that scripture, Len, it really is talking about, it says God is the one who establishes kings and he removes kings. So, I mean, it gives you a sense that he's just, we're pieces on a chessboard, and he's saying, check.
Yeah, I think it's not that we're robots, and obviously God doesn't want robots, but at the same time, he won't allow his plan to be thwarted by anyone who becomes too arrogant, and at the same time, he will overrule things to make sure that things progress the way that they should progress.
And when you look at that from the standpoint of God's plan, we have to look at it from the standpoint of big thinking, not little minuscule thinking.
It's very easy for us to get caught up in the day-to-day kind of things and forget that, you know, there's a design that God has as he had for all creation.
Okay.
That's his purpose.
You're listening to Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick with our special guest, Len Grice, and our subject this morning, who is God's candidate? If you have a thought, give us a call at 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now. And our website, ChristianQuestions.net.
And Jonathan, we do have a trivia question outstanding that nobody's guessed yet in terms of which candidate said the following. Now listen carefully. Which candidate said the following? This is a direct quote.
The budget should be balanced. The treasury should be refilled. Public debt should be reduced. The arrogance of officialdom should be tempered and controlled. And the assistance to foreign lands should be curtailed, lest the nation become bankrupt. People must again learn to work instead of living on public assistance.
All right. Which candidate said that? I love this. We're going to come back to this. It's still going to stay open. We're going to keep moving forward on that question. So if you have a thought on that, it's 866-985-4255, toll free 866-985-4ALL. Let's go back to the issue from CW 30 News about the pastor looking to break the law because he wanted to essentially stump for one of the candidates in this present presidential election. And again, the issue is that if you are a tax exempt organization, IRS rules are you can have a political opinion, but you cannot take a political side. You can't stump for somebody and maintain that tax exempt status. So let's kind of listen to some of his reasoning on this.
There's the problem, influencing others. According to the IRS Exemption Requirements Code, organizations that don't pay taxes, like churches, can't influence legislation or participate in any campaign activity for or against political candidates.
The penalty would be you no longer are tax exempt. You have to start paying taxes like everybody else.
U of M law professor Steve Mulroy says pastors can educate people about voting and political issues, but not endorse a specific candidate running for public office. Reverend Montgomery disagrees. He says the government is violating his First Amendment right.
A pastor has a responsibility to provide both for the spiritual and physical, emotional, and other needs of the members. When you talk about politics, politics affect us all.
Okay, and you know, Len, one of the things that jumps out at me on that particular point is that, you know, yes, pastors do have a very specific responsibility.
Right.
But are we supposed to tell people what to do?
Yeah, I think I would stop at that spiritual.
Right.
You know, he said, do we have a spiritual responsibility? Yes. And, you know, a responsibility to help people through their daily living, but not to try to influence their personal opinions about certain things, I think, other than scriptural opinions.
Because that does mix church and state then.
Yes, I think you're getting into a position. And is that really what we're called to do?
Right,
I mean,
right.
I think we are not called to do that.
All right. Now, we're trying to cram a lot of things into a small period of time here. One of the other, and I'm not going to ask you to comment on this, but one of the other systems of government that man has come up with is communism. Now, we know communism is sort of the great equalizer. It brings everybody down to a lower level, essentially, and everybody just is the same. That, right? That's
well, yeah, I sort of classify it as a moneyless, classless, stateless social order.
So is that a good organization for human beings to operate under? We don't have time to read the scripture. We'll put it in the CQ Rewind, full edition, Leviticus 19, 9 and 10. Again, that's for your reference. But as we continue and we wrap up this segment, we're talking about looking at the present elections and looking at Christian responsibility and trying to put both of those things in their right perspective.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick with our special guest, Len Grice. Our subject, who is God's candidate? What is the role of a true Christian during a political election? Total, partial, or no involvement? That's next.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick with our special guest, Len Grice. And our subject this morning, who is God's candidate? To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now on our website, ChristianQuestions.net.
And we are looking at the political environment without being politically involved. And that's a tough thing to do. We normally completely avoid politics here. The only reason we're bringing this up is this is an important election. This is on everybody's minds. And we want to talk about it from a Christian perspective. And before we take the next phone call, Jonathan, just read quickly 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Then we'll go to the phones.
First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity.
And that gives a really, Lennon, gives a really uplifting perspective on how we should view those people and respect those people who are governing over us.
Yeah, it's a tough job. I challenge anybody to take that job on and do the job they think they could do.
Yeah, we can all be armchair politicians.
Right.
Jonathan, let's go to the phones.
All right, well, we have Keith from Tennessee. Good morning, Keith, and welcome to Christian Questions.
Good morning. Thanks for Jesus, that's his time, and death by his time will be no more, and I won't get into Revelation 19, 10, 10, and 18, 4 with respect to end-time Bible codes, but and I won't get into Deuteronomy 28 with respect to hurricanes, Sandy, Isaac, and Katrina. I could, but people are still suffering. And the screener told me not to get into Bible codes, but with respect to Deuteronomy 28 and 29.
Okay, get into what you want to talk about, because
okay,
we don't have a lot of time.
I worked for the federal government for many years, and I worked for the Republican Party in the 50s and 60s. Recently sort of converted. I believe both parties, major parties, are in the hands of the lobbies, pretty much, in bed with them. And I've become active in a pro-Christian, pro-libertarian party, or Constitution. Actually, it's a Constitution Party, and I attend a convention, and I'm getting a lot of pressure to vote for Mitt Romney from relatives, friends, etc. But I promised the presidential candidate with whom I talked quite a while, his name's G-O-O-D-E, that I'd vote for him. So I'm going to keep my word, but, you know, I'm getting a lot of pressure.
Well, the good thing is that it's a personal choice, and people can tell you what they want, but ultimately it's you alone in the voting booth making your decision.
Right, but, honesty is the best policy. And with respect to this election, you know, the winner may or may not be coded into Deuteronomy 28-29. That's all I'm going to say. I won't get in the Bible codes.
Okay. Keith, listen, we got to move along. We appreciate your calling in and giving us a perspective.
Okay. Well, may I say this?
Well, I'm going to give you about 10 seconds. Say it fast.
The winner of every U.S. presidential election is coded into the Bible, but it's been right about every election except the 2000. Let me tell you that Al Gore, for whom I didn't vote, would win, whatever. But God bless.
Take care. Keith, thank you very much. We appreciate your thoughts, and obviously he's got a lot to say about a lot of things. And folks, I know it's hard to sometimes condense your thinking down to very specific and clear thoughts, but we really do want to hear from you, but we really are going to ask you to be very clear and concise in your thinking. And again, our number is 866-985-4255. Len, we talked about monarchies. We talked about communism very, very briefly. Democracy is another form of government built by man. Just what is democracy, quickly?
Well, democracy, or as we call ours a republic, it's really a representative democracy, and it's a sense of being ruled by the people. In other words, the people have an active role in the government and in the election process. And we know there's free elections and there's non-free elections. But democracy is really the standard today. We've got about 167 countries, which includes those that came out of the Arab Spring, Arab winter. And only out of those, about a full democracy, what we'd say, where it's a true democracy in about 25 countries. This is according to the Democracy Index. There's a lot of hybrid forms of this, but it really is the form most desired today. And the biggest issue we've had with that, and many complain, is that it favors those that are powerful and wealthy.
Okay, so now where does a Christian fit into this particular form of government? Because that's the form of government we live under.
Well, I think one of the things that you do appreciate, and you mentioned it, Rick, that, you know, when you're in a voting booth, no one tells you what you have to do in a true free democracy where they're not looking over your shoulder and there's one candidate on the ballot. But if we have the liberty to vote, which we do, it's not at all necessary that we should accept it or use it. There are many we know that don't. And if you are a follower of Jesus, you question yourself, would you have plenty to do? Not saying it's wrong or right to vote, but just saying it is an option. And ours is not so much about the vote. I mean, that's a single thing. But the question that you must ask yourself, what is your role as a Christian, should be actively involved.
All right. Now, let's work on that for a few minutes here. And again, folks, if you have a thought, now would be the time, 866-985-4255, toll free 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now. And we want to remind you that if we're not on in the next hour in your area, go to ChristianQuestions.net, click on the Listen Live button, and you can follow along with us and keep the conversation going at ChristianQuestions.net, Listen Live for the second hour. It's a very important second hour. Jonathan, let's go to a scripture, because Glenn was talking about, well, you can vote or you can not vote. Now, why would you say that? Because most people are like, well, you gotta express your opinion. This scripture, though, puts things in a very interesting and very important light. 2 Corinthians 5:20.
Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God.
So, Len, that scripture says we are ambassadors for Christ. Now, what do you take from that in terms of Christian responsibility?
Well, think about what an ambassador is. An ambassador is one who represents his native country in a foreign land. And isn't that what we do as Christians? Aren't we? Isn't our citizenship in heaven, as Paul tells us?
Mm-hmm.
And we are, in essence, a stranger, an ambassador for Jesus in this foreign land. And that's the issue. So what is the question then, Rick? What is an ambassador's role in a foreign country?
Right. And it would be to you abide by the laws and the rules.
Right.
But you are not necessarily supposed to influence government policy.
Right, you're to represent your country.
Which
in
is,
that sense, we represent God and we represent Jesus in this country, and that's our focus. It's not about how that country is run or individual people.
So for a Christian, if you take that scripture very, very seriously, it could cause, now for some Christians, and you know, we're dealing with a large variety of Christians and denominations here, for some, it could cause you to say, well, wait a minute, I should not be involved in the political process because I am, if I claim my Christianity fully, I am representative of another nation in heaven.
Right, and think what Paul says. As an ambassador, what's your job? To help people be reconciled to God.
Right. And now, but for other Christians to look at that and say, well, one of the ways we can help people be reconciled to God is by taking a role and being an example in this world right now.
And I have no problem with that.
So
the issue is, how active politically do you want to be? Do you think that you can resolve all the issues that are in the world through the political process?
Okay, so now to quote, and we're going to go back to our trivia question in a minute. We have to give the answer before the hour's over. But to quote from Fiddler on the Roof, he's right and he's right. How can they both be right?
You are also right. That was the third part of that, yes.
So it does come down to personal decision-making.
Right.
But it does come down to taking seriously what your Christianity is really, truly all about.
Right.
All right. Hang on to that thought. We're going to come back to that. Jonathan, let's read that trivia question one last time, and then let's see which candidate said the following.
The budget should be balanced. The treasury should be refilled. Public debt should be reduced. The arrogance of officialdom should be tempered and controlled. And the assistance to foreign lands should be curtailed, lest the nation become bankrupt. People must again learn to work instead of living on public assistance.
All right. Len, which candidate said all of that?
Well, let me ask you, would you vote for whichever candidate said that?
That sounds very reasonable.
Pretty good, doesn't it? Well, you'd have to go back a ways, Rick, because you'd have to be around in the country of Rome in 55 BC. It was said by Cicero. So it shows you nothing really changes. I mean, it's as appropriate.
I know. It sounds like it's talking about the issues that we have in front of us that people are wrestling with right now.
Yeah.
And yet Cicero, 55 BC in Rome, made that particular statement.
And that's my whole point. My point with this whole issue, Rick, is that, you know, man's search to resolve issues never goes away.
And that is such a big part of this thing. And that's why being a Christian, folks, it does give you a potential dilemma, because the role that we work with, and as a matter of fact, at the end of the second hour, Jonathan, we're going to be talking about exactly what God's plan is in terms of all of this.
Yes.
So, folks, you really want to stay with us for that second hour. Go to ChristianQuestions.net, click the Listen Live button if we're not on in your area. But, Len, another form of government is non-government, and that's anarchy. What we're almost looking at anarchy in some places in New York right now because of the hurricane.
Yeah, and I look at it a little different. The anarchy there is driven by, you know, the need for people to have daily.
Right.
Anarchy really in a government sense just means there is no government. There is no provision. Everyone just, ideally it's great, because if there's no government, everyone is doing what they should be doing. The question on a professional level is the state, the belief that the state shouldn't exist. And there was a big movement on this as a form of government in the 1900s. And that's the vision of a utopian society where every man is his own king.
Okay, so now we're running out of time. Has anarchy ever worked?
No. There's been no successful anarchy in history, because it's total confusion.
All right, Jonathan, let's go to Romans 13, 1-3, and then Len, we're going to wrap this hour up.
Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities.
So much for anarchy.
For there is no authority except from God. And those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinances of God, and they have opposed will receive condemnation unto themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same.
So, Len, as we wrap up this hour, we obviously have another hour to go, but give us your sense on a Christian's responsibility in terms of looking at the political environment that we're in right now.
Well, again, I go back to being an ambassador. That's the important thing. What is an ambassador concerned about? High personal integrity, an alertness to problems of the day, the dignity of individuals, being objective about what's going on around you, staying independent from all those processes, being concerned about the development of others. And finally, yes, we must have an interest in the major problems of the day. That's an ambassador's role in representing Jesus in it.
All right, folks, there's much, much more to come. We're going to continue that line of thinking because that does present a dilemma for many of us who are Christians looking at our lives and looking at where we are and where we're going. So we want you to stay with us at ChristianQuestions.net. Click the Listen Live button. We'd love to get your comments. Post them on Facebook because the conversation continues there as well. We're talking about something that's important. We're talking about the United States of America and the coming elections. What are we supposed to do or what are we not supposed to do as Christians? For Jonathan and Rick and our special guest Len Grice, we'll be back after the news and all that for the second hour. But till then, who is God's candidate? We'll be back soon. Think about it.
Is Christian Questions.
Somebody once said, good decisions come from experience, and experience comes from bad decisions. Good morning, everyone, and welcome back to Christian Questions Talk Radio with your breakfast with Jonathan and Rick and our special guest, Len Grice. This isn't your typical Christian commentary. We love talking with our audience, and we promise to never talk at you like so many talk shows do today. This is a conversation about biblical topics as we look at them from a different perspective. And Jonathan, what is that topic this morning?
Well, Rick, our question is, who is God's candidate? And our theme text comes from Daniel chapter 2, verse 21. He controls the course of world events. He removes kings and sets up other kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the scholars.
And so from that scripture, it certainly sounds like God is just like moving us around like little pieces on a chessboard, but Len said, no, that's not the case. Len Grice, you are here. You come from Philadelphia, Pennsylvania.
Yes.
And you lived through Hurricane Sandy.
I did, and that was an experience that makes you appreciate the wonder and awesomeness of nature.
And even when his power was out, he was saying he was going to be here for this program. So we really appreciate that, Len, you coming up and sharing with us some of your insights on Christianity and politics and so forth. So let's get right back into this. And folks, listen, you know, we're already engaged in this conversation. So if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255, toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9, and that means we're on right now.
And stay connected to Rick and I at ChristianQuestions.net, no matter the day or time.
Now, Len, at the end of the last hour, you were talking about the Christian's responsibility primarily as an ambassador for Christ.
Right.
And an ambassador is a foreigner who's comes from a different nation, country, represents that foreign country, and is just living in a nation, abiding by the rules of the nation, but not affecting the policy of the nation.
Yes, because he recognized the limitation that any one person or any one influence has or any one time has, that God is in control.
All right. Yet you talked also in the first hour, you mentioned an Abraham Lincoln as an example. Now Abraham Lincoln was a Christian.
Right.
So but he was the president, 16th president of the United States.
Yes, he was.
So now how do you balance that those two things out?
Well, two things, Rick. One, it was a time when the nation was young and there were events going on. It was a very different period of time. And I think perhaps I'd best summarize it with a quote from Henry Kissinger. His books, he wrote three books of his memoirs after being Secretary of State. And the last book he wrote was one on called Years of Renewal. And let me quote one thing from that. I think it's very appropriate when we talk about someone like Lincoln. He says, the great statesmen of the past saw themselves as heroes who took on the burden of their society's painful journey from the familiar to the as yet unknown. The modern politician is less interested in being a hero than a superstar. Heroes walk alone. Stars derive their status from approbation. Heroes are defined by inner values, stars by consensus. When a candidate's views are forged in focus groups and ratified by television anchor persons, insecurity and superficiality become congenital.
Wow.
And I think that's the issue. When you look at someone like a Lincoln or a Washington, that's exactly the way you describe them. And Lincoln was very frank about his position and about his limitations. One of the quotes on the Civil War that he said, neither party expected for the Civil War or the war to be the magnitude nor duration which it has already attained. Each looked for triumph and a result less fundamental and astounding. He recognized that, you know, he had a limitation. This is not what he had envisioned, but that vision, and so it shows us with someone like Lincoln, I think, in those times in our history where you've had situations like that, and especially in the development of the country, it was a very different situation. I think, as I said before, I think God has, I would say, ordained or allowed certain people to come in with the principles that they had, like a Lincoln, because there was a job to be done, in his case, freeing the slaves.
All right, so then what you're really saying is that the principles of righteousness always right. should appropriately reign in human government and don't always. And that, right. that quote from Kissinger, really,
oh, yeah.
I can't wait to see that and read it in CQ Rewind, the full edition, because it really shows you the difference between what was and the idealism that was and what is, and how it's sort of gotten all watered down to this to the superstar status.
Yeah, and much of it's just a victim of our time.
Yeah,
Rick.
Yeah.
I mean, we have the social media,
right.
we have everything, and just it's a whole different world.
Yeah, and you don't get recognized unless you're a superstar,
right.
is really what it comes down to. Well, in relation to the righteousness part, Jonathan, Proverbs 29:2.
When the righteous increase, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, people groan.
So righteousness, wherever it comes from, is something we want to look for in a leader. Now, again, the Christian's role in all of this is kind of an important part. As a matter of fact, let's go to a soundbite. And Fred, this is, yeah, you're queued up right there. CNN, in the spring of 2012, they're interviewing someone and asking the question, well, who would Jesus vote for? And, of course, that's one of those million-dollar questions that you might want to ask. Who would Jesus vote for? Let's listen.
Why has Jesus been so prominent in this election season?
Well, I think that there are an awful lot of evangelicals and others who would certainly say that they ascribe to the teachings of Jesus Christ, and quite naturally, candidates want to court that particular voting block.
So is this the kind of question, you know, who should Jesus vote for, that Christian conservatives should be asking themselves?
So is that the kind of question that we should be asking ourselves? Well, what would Jesus do in this situation? And Jonathan, I want to go to a scripture, then Len, I'm just going to ask you, what do you think Jesus would do? Go ahead, scripture, 1 Peter 2:13-17.
Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king.
Now, obviously, we don't have a king, so, I mean, you could, if you took the word king out of there and you put the word president in there,
it fits.
It fits. And so there's this great respect that Christianity is supposed to have for the systems that rule over us, so to speak. So, Len, what about this? What about who would Jesus vote for?
Well, Jesus faced a situation, remember, when the Pharisees asked him, you know, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or
right,
not?
Right.
And how did Jesus answer?
Give to Caesar what is Caesar's.
Caesar's, and render to God what is God's. And I think that's Jesus' answer. He didn't call people to become part of a political revolution and or to be just a mindless addition to the state. He called them to represent Christian principles, but never forget there are certain things that belong to the state. Allegiance is permitted as long as it doesn't conflict with God's laws.
So as a Christian, then, you really have a very, very much a dual perspective on things.
Right.
It's the heavenly first and the earthly as long as it coincides with what the heavenly is asking you to do.
Jesus said to Caesar, you know, my kingdom is not of this world, else would my soldiers fight.
Okay, an interesting point, because, okay, if the kingdom, if he was here to save the world as it is, he would have created a revolution, is what you're saying.
That's right.
And he didn't.
He was not a revolutionary.
Okay. All right, folks, again, if you have a thought, 866-985-4255, toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9, and that means we're on right now.
And our website, christianquestions.net. Well, Rick, let's go to the phone.
Let's do that.
We have Julius from Connecticut. Good morning, Julius, and welcome to Christian Questions.
Good morning, gentlemen. Good morning, Len.
Good morning.
Yeah, very timely topic. I appreciate that. Yeah, within the context of that Daniel chapter 2, your theme,
yes,
scripture, there's a statement made to Nebuchadnezzar by Daniel saying, you know, the God of heaven has given you a kingdom.
Right.
So you see, that harmonizes with your text and your thought that Len has, that God is always in control. I like that song. Remember years ago, the song, he got the whole world in his hand. God is always in control. And that's reassuring to me. And another point, just one more point, Romans 13, which I think coincides with the Peter scripture that you just read, obey the laws that be, you know, obey the authorities because they are ordained by God. God bless. Thanks.
Thank you, Joyce. Appreciate your call.
Good point there. You know, and with Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel did put it in perspective. You have this because God allowed you to have it.
Right.
Now contribute in a God-honoring fashion. And that's what we really ought to be looking for. Jonathan, let's go to another scripture, and then, Len, let's just continue this Christian responsibility. Okay. Ephesians 5, 11 to 14.
Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.
So now, Len, with this scripture, in looking at your perspective of sort of keeping things separate, you know, God in heaven first and then earthly things second, this is saying expose the deeds of darkness. Now, you can certainly do that by participating in the political process, can't you?
You certainly could. Whether you can change them or not, that's the key. And there's nothing wrong with that because we have to represent principle. But I think that's where the idea that I mentioned as an ambassador, you represent personal integrity. You may be forced to make a decision at some point not to participate in an activity that you would deem to be not following Christian principles. And that's one of the things that we do wrestle with as Christians.
So then this scripture then doesn't have a primarily political application.
I think, Rick, it's an individual. All of these scriptures, remember, the scriptures are addressed to you personally.
Right.
And these are not saying, you know, do this. Again, Jesus didn't go around saying, well, do you know what this, what Herod has done? Do you know what this? He made some statements, but he always brought it back to the personal level. He was concerned at the individual level. And that's what we should be as Christians, be concerned at the individual level. We can herald the political process, but remember there's still people out there starving. There's still people out there suffering from disease.
Right, right.
Don't have enough to eat.
Okay, now, Len, let's touch on another form of man-made government, because we've talked about monarchies and democracy and anarchy.
Communism.
And communism. Aristocracies. What is an aristocracy? And again, I'm going to ask you to have to be brief,
sure,
on this.
Aristocracy is where you have a few elite citizens, supposedly the best ruling. If we go back to ancient Greece and ancient Rome, that's what we had. And then England and France in the 16th and 17th century. And remember, if you saw the movie Les Miserables, it was about that, you know, the French Revolution.
Right.
And the famous line of, you know, let them eat cake,
right,
came out during that time. So it became birthright, gave you the right to rule rather than merit, which is wrong. And the French Revolution really overthrew most of those aristocracies that were there, the last of them.
So you've got that, and again, birthright. Now, let's talk about Israel. I mean, we'll just reference Israel at this point because we're almost out of time. And in their system of judges, they had a system where the best men were chosen to sort of rule over. And even when they did that, read Deuteronomy 1:26 and 27, Jonathan.
Yet you were not willing to go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you grumbled in your tents and said, because the Lord hates us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us.
So even though you had a system that was put in place by God, the men messed it up.
Yeah, and that's the problem, is you can have a perfect government with corrupt men.
And so what we need to be focusing on as Christians is, what is our role, and how can we, and here's the thing, how can we individually best carry out the role of a Christian? Not how can we best control a nation, but how can we individually best carry out our role as a Christian? Because that was Jesus' focus on the matter.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan, here with Rick, with our special guest, Len Grice. And our question, who is God's candidate? Coming up, the only God-sanctioned form of government. And it's not ours. That's next.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan, here with Rick, with our special guest, Len Grice. Our subject this morning, who is God's candidate? To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now on our website, ChristianQuestions.net.
And folks, you do want to go to ChristianQuestions.net, check out CQ Rewind. You can sign up for the full edition. It is a no-obligation service that we offer to you that gives you a sense of what the program was about in written format, graphics and illustrations, lots of content, bonus material.
Even pictures of us in the studio.
That's right. And last week we have a great picture of Kathy sitting in for you, Jonathan. Boy, she all I'm going to say is we want to subscribe and get that. CQ Rewind at ChristianQuestions.net. All right, let's get back to this now. How much of leadership, you know, Len, we're talking about leadership in a Christian's responsibility, and it's looking like there's a really fine line in figuring out what we should be involved with and what we shouldn't be involved with, and a lot of it does come down to individual perspective and decision.
That's right. We cannot impose our standards on others. We should have at least our own standard and understand why we take the position we do.
Okay.
And it should be based on Scripture.
All right. Now, let's look at a Scripture, Proverbs 21:30, before we get into an actual God-sanctioned government.
There is no wisdom and no understanding and no counsel against the Lord.
All right. And really what that Scripture is saying is that, you know, without God, nothing is going to stand forever. You know,
unless God tells you, do this. I mean, you're guessing at best.
Right. Okay. Now, based on that, what we have next, Exodus, folks, if you've got your Bibles, turn with us to Exodus chapter 18, verses 17 to 23. Because here you have a God-sanctioned system of government put in place. And Len, once we go through this, I'm going to ask you directly, okay, well, why can't we do this? All right? So go ahead, Jonathan. Let's get started.
Moses' father-in-law said to him, "The thing that you are doing is not good. You will surely wear out, both yourselves and these people who are with you. For the task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone. Now listen to me. I will give you counsel, and God be with you. You be the people's representative before God, and you bring the disputes to God."
So Moses' father-in-law is looking out for his son-in-law.
Yeah, Moses was trying to handle every dispute. I mean, think about it, Rick, if you just did that in New Haven. And okay, you got a dispute, come see Rick. I mean, they're lined up at your door farther than the gas lines are at the exits today.
Yeah, you're right. And so it was too much. So he's saying you need to have a system in place to handle the lesser things. So let's continue down, begin with verse 21.
"Furthermore, you shall select out of all the people able men who fear God, men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain. And you shall place these over them as leaders of thousands or hundreds, of fifties and of tens. Let them judge the people at all times, and let it be that every major dispute they will bring to you, but every minor dispute they themselves will judge."
So here, Len, it's saying, okay, why don't you do this? Choose out of the people able men. They fear God. They're men of truth. And those who hate dishonest gain. So that says these people have great integrity.
Right, but you notice the difference, Rick. These men weren't elected by the people.
Yes, that's right. So it's saying that Moses was supposed to select them.
Right.
All right. So, all right, now you're saying, okay, well, who would be our Moses? You know, and you're saying, oh, yeah, how is this going to work?
Do you have anybody that has a direct connection to God?
Not the way Moses did, I'll tell you that. I mean, Moses had conversations with
That's
God.
Right.
I mean, real conversations. And those folks who have real conversations with God, I don't know that I'd want in positions.
At this time.
At this time. Okay, and let's finish up the scripture, and then, Len, we'll go back and wrap this part up.
So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burdens with you. If you do this thing, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure. And all these people also will go to their place in peace.
So bottom line is, Jethro is saying to Moses, put it before God, and if God says to do this, then it's going to solve a lot of your problems.
Right.
And God did say to do it.
Yeah, it was something. I mean, Jethro had great insight, and God said, yeah, that's exactly the way you should do it. And it was a great method for handling the 2-3 million people that were out there in the Exodus.
And that's called the system of judges.
Well, it was a little bit before the judges.
Okay.
It was judges, because the period of the judges, it shouldn't be confused with the period
okay,
of the
right,
judges.
Okay, right, right.
But it was a judges, there were 70 that were rendered as the men who would handle these disputes based on what they were.
Okay, so why can't we do that?
Well, there's a few things in there that would be difficult. Right now it says, notice what the requirements were for those men. Moses had to be able to identify those who were men of truth and who hate dishonest gain. And they weren't elected. And I think that the problem you've got in a political process, there is political gains and losses, and we've come to a point where, you know, those things are such an influence that rather than a rule, Moses didn't have to worry about being elected by the people at the next election. And, you know, or someone with a special interest group saying, well, you know, you need to favor our group more because
right, right.
we're going to contribute to your campaign or we're going to do something else. So, you know, the whole process was just different. This was directed by God. This was his idea.
Well, and these were his people, and he was, as you were saying during the
right.
break,
king.
Right, God
yes.
was their king.
Right.
Because
yeah.
when Israel wanted a king, God basically said, they've rejected me as their king
yes.
right.
to take on a human king.
Right.
So it's a very different environment, but it gives us a sense, again, of that great depth of integrity that we want to have in leadership. I want to go back to that. Who would Jesus vote for? Soundbite, sort of finish it up. Jesus. This was from CNN. It was in the spring of 2012 during the Republican primaries, and a lot of the candidates were really talking about their faith, and they're saying, well, you know, why is Jesus such a big part of the election? That's why, because they were sort of comparing. Well, my faith is this way. Well, my faith is that way, giving people something to look at. Let's listen to Howie, because he brings up some interesting points here.
Well, I don't know if they want to ask it quite the way that I did. I was having a little bit of fun with that piece and asking the question. You may recollect the very popular bracelets, what would Jesus do? And so I was having a little bit of fun with the question, who would he vote for? But I also wanted to provoke a little bit of thought among Christians to reflect on what Jesus's ultimate agenda was. Was it political transformation of society, or was it spiritual transformation?
And that, I think, Len, is a very important question.
Right, right. That's exactly right.
So what's the answer? What was Jesus' objective?
Well, we never see him again, as I pointed out, saying that, you know, your job is to overthrow the government or to change the government. It was to really focus on the individual spiritual level. And he was calling disciples who would be willing to follow after him and endure what he endured. So Jesus was not political in anything that he did.
All right. And see, to me, that's a very important and a very strong statement. Jesus was not political in anything that he did. Folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255, toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now.
And this is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick, with our special guest, Len Grice. And our main question, who is God's candidate?
And, you know, when I say jokingly, well, I vote for Jesus, that's not really a joke. There's a seriousness to it,
yes.
But we have to put it in its proper context. That's not a political decision.
Yeah, and Rick, I might go back a little bit of history here. Back in 1912, when Wilson was elected as president, And many Christians were supporting him because he was going to turn over, you know, to outlaw alcohol. And that was, you know, they felt that was promoting God's cause. And so they got behind him on that. And we know, you know, that whole thing might have been ideal, but it turned into a great fiasco.
Right.
It's like Lincoln said, you can't see the consequences of the actions. They sound good, but sometimes they don't work out. That's the issue when we think we as a Christian could direct the political process better. They work out entirely different than what we think.
So again, we're looking at Christianity and having that sort of that dual focus in our lives. We do take care of the things earthly, but our primary focus is that which is spiritual. Jonathan, let's go to another scripture, Philippians 4, 6-7.
Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.
Now again, Len, while this scripture is not meant to be a political scripture whatsoever, it does give us a very clear message as to how to deal with what we might determine to be political turmoil that surrounds us.
Right.
And it's saying that, look, don't be anxious for anything because ultimately God has it in control.
Yeah. Yeah, there's a, you know, that saying, this too shall pass.
Right.
And that's true with any experience as you look back. I mean, think about Sandy. We talked about Hurricane Sandy. All the experiences, well, it passed. We'll deal with it. And something new comes out of it. And that's always the issue, why we can't get so excited about things, because they pass.
Yeah, well, and with Sandy specifically, there are several who are dealing with it. Hasn't passed yet, and in many cases, unfortunately, yeah, it's getting worse. And again, our
and
thoughts
think about
and
that. Think about that quote from Cicero. I mean,
right.
How was that resolved? Where's Rome today?
Yeah, that's true. That's true. All right, Len, let's touch on another form of man-made government. And folks, again, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255. Toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now.
And we want to hear what you have to say about today's topic. Post your comments on our Facebook page and our blog. Go to ChristianQuestions.net.
Talk about dictatorship. What is a dictatorship, and what kind of success have dictatorships had?
Dictatorship is an autocratic rule by an individual. In modern life, we know that there are several that have this kind of absolute, unrestricted power, and it's turned into terror for most people because, you know, the opposition to the rule is destroyed, and we can think of people like Hitler, Mao Zedong, Robert Mugabe, and today you could say, you know, we've got some other examples that may come out of the Arab Spring. Ideally, Rick, and this is something I'll mention, ideally, think what would happen if we had a real beneficial dictator, one who is motivated purely out of love, care, and concern for the people. This would be like what we had with Moses and God.
Okay.
But the challenge is, is there any?
Right. Well, and the answer is no. You know, not in this world anyway.
I vote for Jesus.
No hanging chads on that either, right?
Right.
So, and I think that's an important point. Okay, ideally, if that were the case, but it's not ideal. And
right,
we're all born in sin and shapen in iniquity, and therefore dictatorship only generally brings sickness, sorrow, and death.
Right. Absolute power ruins absolutely.
Yes. Good quote. Jonathan, another scripture, 1 Corinthians 10, 31-33.
Whether then ye eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved.
So that, Len, is describing that sort of that ideal dictator you were talking about. Whatever you do, do to the glory of God.
Right, right.
And putting all things in the right perspective. But obviously none of us are capable of always doing that all the time.
And you think about it as you look and participate, is this to the glory of God? Well, maybe to the glory of your country or something else. But again, if we're answering first to Christian principle, it has to be, does it bring God glory to God? And that's the question we must always
first,
ask.
Last, foremost, and everything in between, bring glory to God. All right, Len, let's touch on very quickly. We've talked about several different kinds of governments, and each one of them obviously has lots and lots of flaws. There's one last one that we want to touch on before we get into a government sanctioned by God in our next segment, and that is oligarchies.
Right.
What is an oligarchy?
Well, if you remember the aristocracy, that was a rule by birthright, an elite group. This means an oligarchy is a few to rule or command, and it was originally meant to be kind of the best and the brightest that you would put in here, but it became...
Sounds like what Moses did almost.
Well, it did. But the problem, again, it was corrupted into the rule by the privileged, and if we look at a place like South Africa, mm-hmm. where it became a dividing point with apartheid, you know, and so there was rule of a few, and it was that privileged, if you got in there, or even the USSR in many cases was... communism was an oligarchy, and it was the party affiliation or your race, and if you were outside that, you had very little hope. Karl Marx was a big proponent of oligarchies, which eventually, you know, he turned into Marxism, but you know what Karl Marx's mother said about his book, Das Kapital?
No.
Remember, it was an anti-capitalism sort mm-hmm. of thing. She said he would have been better off focusing more on building capital than writing about it.
All right, and folks, so, you know, all of these forms of government we looked at, they're, especially this, okay, you get the best and the brightest to rule. Sounds great, and it always starts out with a great idea, a great thought, a great intention, but it ends up with great difficulty and great problem and great sorrow. That seems to be a continuous trend in the governments of men.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick with our special guest Len Grice. Our subject, who is God's candidate? Since man is unable to govern themselves justly in our imperfect state, so then what's God's plan for us? That's next.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick with our special guest, Len Grice. Our subject this morning, who is God's candidate? To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now on our website, ChristianQuestions.net.
And as we've been talking with Len, Jonathan, we've been through this last 2 hours almost. We've gone over several forms of government. Let me just rattle them off at this point, Len, and then let's get into, okay, how does God make it all work? What does God do? Can God bring us to utopia? We talked about monarchies where you have a king, one sovereign. We looked at communism where everybody is brought down to the lowest common denominator. We looked at democracy, which is what we are living in and under and working with, a democratic republic. We looked at an anarchy, which is the absence of government. We touched on aristocracies, where you have a few elite citizens, the best of the best rule, and you have dictatorships, where you have one person rule, and then oligarchies, a few rule to command, and you bring in the best and the brightest. And Len, we found great flaws with all of these. We live with, it seems like democracy, the democratic republic in which we live, seems to have the best chance, but it is filled with problems.
I think, Rick, yes, the issue with all of these is that God is concerned at the very individual level. We see that throughout Scripture, that his concern is for all those individuals and whatever system we try. And you're right, democracy has been great, but you still have the social problems that exist and the problems of disease and all the other things that bring people to death's door and unhappiness.
And you know, when we think about that quote from Cicero, 55 B.C., yeah. You could have sworn he was talking about today.
Yes.
So the same problems continue to exist. So, all right, so Len, how do we get to, does God bring us to some kind of utopia where everything's great for everybody? Jonathan, let's read a scripture and let's have Len comment on this. Isaiah 9, 6 through 7.
For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this.
Okay, so Len, what's God's plan?
So God's plan is at some point, Jesus really sets up a kingdom that will address the issues in a fair and equitable way, bring evil to justice, and bring blessing to all mankind.
Oh, okay, so Jonathan, when you said before, you know, I vote for Jesus.
Yes, I'm right. For once.
Jonathan can solve our political problems. Have a political question? Ask Jonathan, 866-985-4255.
That issue with, that part of the scripture that reads, the government shall be upon his shoulder. We haven't seen that yet.
Okay, so, and folks, here's the thing that's really, really important. When we look at the scriptures, the Bible is a book of not only history, but it's a book of prophecy. And there are many things that were said thousands of years ago, which we see have the opportunity to come true. We've seen many biblical prophecies already fulfilled. And so what you're saying, Len, is this Isaiah 9, 6, and 7 is a prophecy that has yet to be fulfilled
yes.
in any way.
It's a prophecy about Jesus personally. It's not a prophecy about what we do with Jesus, because notice he says the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. As much as we try, we've never been able to deliver a golden age of peace and prosperity with any of the systems we've talked about.
And you and I were talking at dinner time last night, and we were talking about the idea of what our government's there for, to produce that stability.
Right.
And here, this is describing an increase of his government and peace. Of that, there will be no end. And when something doesn't have an end, it's a pretty good system.
Absolutely.
All right. For that, the first scripture. Let's continue now. So, in that scripture, it talked about a child is born, a son is given. You know, and it's obviously sounding like talking about the birth of Jesus. But he did not accomplish what this prophecy when Jesus was on the earth. You know, as a human being, did not accomplish this prophecy.
That's right. That wasn't the time for it, because he said, "My kingdom." Remember, we talked about that earlier. He said, "My kingdom isn't of this world or age." That word, or this world, it was to be a future time. Jesus' job at the first advent, or his work at the first advent, was not to set up a kingdom.
But he did say he would be back.
He did say
he would
return.
Arnold Schwarzenegger line, I'll be back. All right, let's look at Haggai chapter 2, verse 7.
I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations will come. I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty.
All right, so Len, we picked out, one verse out of this Haggai prophecy. What time frame is this talking about, and what does it mean?
Haggai, I think, is a prophecy of our own day. It's a day that comes shortly. It's a time when Jesus, his first work is to shake the nations, to prepare them for his intervention and setting up of his kingdom. And we've seen it. I would say we've seen it since World War I. The world has been shaken and continues to be shaken in many ways. So I think we're seeing this preparation process.
So you're saying then that this Haggai prophecy is a prophecy of today, and that Jesus is actually in the process of getting ready to set up his government of peace that we just talked about.
Right.
Well, Rick, why don't we go to the phones? We have Randall from Connecticut. Good morning, Randall, and welcome to Christian Questions.
Good morning. Happy Sunday, guys.
To you too.
We have Matthew 23:26. Blind Pharisee, cleanse first the inside of the cup so that the outside also may be clean. We see in Scripture that God brings good out of what happens, even when we transgress his plans. We know that our God is a God of history. Our God owns history. The individual Christian is God's candidate, not to expect to be rescued by any leader, but by individual behavior to be light to the world. 1 Timothy 2:1, I ask that prayers and thanksgiving be offered for kings and all in authority, that we may lead a life in devotion and dignity.
Randall, thanks so much. We appreciate it.
God bless you guys.
Take care.
You know, it's interesting. He said God owns history, and, God brings good even if we don't, follow through on it. And that is true. But oftentimes, especially with biblical prophecy, we don't see the good end results that God is bringing right now.
Yeah, Rick, we're so confined in our time period that we can't see beyond the next day or two. Remember, Jesus said, take no thought for the morrow. You know, we can't see beyond our own lifetime. We can't see sometimes beyond our own difficult circumstances. But think about God. It's like you sitting in an airplane. You can see a highway for miles and miles and miles both ways.
Right.
But you can't when you're on the ground.
Right.
But think about God's perspective. He can see, I agree, that last comment. He sees history. He sees the future. And how do you get it there? He allows things to happen, but he doesn't change the end result.
So he allows things to happen. You know, Jonathan, I do have a prediction about
you do.
About the election.
All right. What is it, Rick?
I predict the United States of America will elect a president on November 6th.
You believe that?
I do believe that. I may be wrong, but that's my prediction. And that's as far as I'm going. And again, we're saying it, you know, take no thought for the morrow. And I would sort of paraphrase that scripture, you know, you mentioned that, and take no thought for Tuesday, because God, Tuesday, election day, because God has it in hand. Now, it doesn't mean you don't think about it, but it means take no anxious thought. Don't worry, because God's will be done. And Len, as we outline these prophecies, we're talking about God's will being done in a very grand fashion. Matter of fact, Jonathan, let's go to the next scripture, because now, you know, we're talking about this government of peace. We're talking about shaking all nations beforehand. And now this next scripture is going to begin to sort of lay out what the government actually looks like. And folks, if you have a thought, now would be the time. 866-985-4255, toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now.
And our website, ChristianQuestions.net.
All right, next scripture, Psalm 72:8.
He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth.
Len, that's a global perspective.
Oh, yeah, and that's something when you think about that, sea to sea, river unto the ends of the earth. Now, we can take that literally, but I think there's also figuratively when we think about the sea and the people. It's ruling people from all peoples, everywhere. We are focused on our own nation, but God's concerned about everyone in the world. If you visited places like Africa or certain parts of Asia.
And you have.
And I have. And you see the people living in absolute poverty and just struggling to meet each day meet. No matter what political system we get excited about here, what about those people? They've been left behind. God doesn't leave anyone behind.
All right, so you're talking about a universal government from sea to sea that doesn't leave anybody behind. Okay, so when?
Well, Rick, I've learned that your prediction is probably the only safe kind of
thing.
It's like saying, I predict by tomorrow morning at this time it will be light out.
Yeah.
But we can't predict that. But sometime, I would say, in the not-too-distant future, God will render all the current political systems irrelevant in a sense, because I think he will intervene directly as we have here and establish a government through Jesus and what we'd commonly call his second advent. And that divine standard will then be put in place and will bring hope and prosperity. Prosperity not in the sense of financial prosperity, but prosperity of life to everyone.
All right, and again, no child left behind, no human being left behind is the system of the government of God. And again, let's look at another prophecy. And folks, we're just touching, because we only have a couple minutes here, we're just touching on a few prophecies. There are a myriad of prophecies that talk about this. Psalm 22, 27, and 28.
All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations.
So again, Len, another prophecy that is giving very broad strokes in its description.
Right. And I think here is a statement that there really be true accountability for actions. Despite what we do today, we know many things are hidden, many things go unpunished. God will deal with those, and there will be true accountability and responsibility for every individual.
Okay, Jonathan, another scripture. I know we were talking about this beforehand.
Yes, we were.
Go ahead, read it. As it's written, read it.
Okay, the liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself.
Aha! So is that saying that the liberal perspective is better than the conservative perspective?
Well, Rick, that word liberal there literally means the person of blessing. And the person who, God is saying, the person who blesses others will themselves be made fat and blessed.
So that has nothing at all to do with politics.
It's no politics.
No politics
but
in that.
It's a wonderful promise about sharing with others and making sure others, you know, the more that we do for others, the more that will be done for us.
Okay, Jonathan, last scripture real quick, 2 Peter 3:13-14.
But according to his promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for these things, give diligence that ye may be found in peace, without spot and blameless in his sight.
So again, another prophecy from 2 Peter that talks about a new heavens and a new earth. So Len, wrap this thing up for us with a nice bow in terms of looking at the elections, looking at God's perspective, God's will, and what should we as Christians be doing?
Well, we are to stand as ambassadors for Christ and recognize that God is bringing in, at some point, a new world order with true equality established for all, and then a selfless representatives, perhaps, or those who truly are seeking a beneficial government for all.
So, folks, the lesson, the point here is, let us make sure that we maintain our Christianity as what it is really for, the individual development as a true follower of Christ and his footsteps. Jesus was not political. Now, if you feel so inclined to be involved in the political process, wonderful, great. Keep that in perspective with your spirituality. It's spirituality first and foremost, always without exception. And remember, God does have a plan in which no child, no human being is left behind. Len, thanks so much for being with us. We appreciate it.
Always a pleasure, Rick.
And folks, we hope you've enjoyed being with us this morning. We'll be back again next week with another subject. But until then, who is God's candidate? We'll be back next week. Think about it.